In the passage that Barbara just read to you from the scripture, the great debate continues. Involved in the great debate are Jesus, the Son of God, Israel's Messiah, on one side, and on the other, the religious leaders of Israel, including Israel's chief priests, the teachers of the law, and the members of the party of Pharisees. This great debate was open to all people. That means that anybody who was present in the temple, that's where it was happening, in the outer court of the temple, anybody who was present there could stand around and listen to the parties debate their various points of view. And apparently, many people were doing just that, listening to the arguments between Jesus and the religious leaders of Israel. Now, the debate had been going on for several days. Because we're reading through the entire Gospel of John and the debate covers several chapters, it seems to me like the debate has been going on for months. Okay? It just continues day after day, Jesus arguing with the religious leaders of Israel. And the question at the center of the debate was Jesus' identity. Who was Jesus? And I have pointed out to you week after week that that is the essential question. We all have to come to the moment when we decide for ourselves who Jesus is. Now, in the debate, three emerging opinions about Jesus' identity were presented. The first opinion was that he was a complete and absolute fraud. This was the opinion held by Israel's religious leaders. Yeah, boo. In their mind, they were absolutely certain. There was no doubt whatsoever. Jesus was a complete fraud, and they were debating with every intention of revealing to the world that he was what they thought he was, a complete fraud. The second opinion emerging was that Jesus was the prophet. For centuries, the rabbis had taught that before the Messiah came, a prophet as great as the prophet Moses would appear in Israel to prepare the way for the Messiah. We know that the prophet who came to prepare the way for the Messiah was John the Baptist. But in the days in question, during the debate, many who listened were of the opinion that Jesus was the prophet who was going to come to Israel to prepare the way for the Messiah. The third emerging opinion was that Jesus was the Messiah. This was Jesus' position in the debate. He was trying desperately to show Israel's leaders and all the people who listened to the debate that he was Israel's Messiah, the Savior sent from God to redeem them and to redeem us. In the debate, Jesus said things like, "I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. He who believes in me will have eternal life." In this, he was declaring that he was the Son of God, sent from the Father to save us. And Jesus' words in the debate were touching hearts. In the passage which Barbara read to you just a moment ago, it says, as Jesus spoke, many believed. See, the Holy Spirit of God was active in the words of Jesus. He was at work right there in the temple, leading people into truth. That's what this Holy Spirit does. He reveals to us the truth contained in the Word of God. Spiritual eyes were being opened, and many, many, not a few, many people believed Jesus' testimony that he was the Messiah, the Son of God. And on the day in question, to those who believed, Jesus said, "If you hold to my teachings." Now, what you got to notice is that little two-letter word. If. See, the if there implies the positive and the negative. If you do, such and such will happen. But if you don't do it, such and such will not happen. In this case, the dependent phrase is holding on. You have to hold on to the words of Christ. You have to hold on to the teachings of Jesus. In order to do that, folks, you have to do two things. Number one, you have to know what Jesus teaches. That's why we spend our time here so deeply looking into the Word of God and the Bible over and over again, because the only way you can know what the Bible says is if you read it. And the second thing you have to do is follow the teachings when the Holy Spirit makes them clear to you. So it's not enough to know them. You gotta do them if you're holding on to the words of Christ. He said, "If you hold on to my teachings, you are really my disciples." Now, the word "really" means something there. It means you're not pretending. It means you really are what you claim to be, because you are holding on to the teachings of Jesus. You know what the Bible says, and you are living it. The scripture says that you will know them by their fruit. By their fruit. Not the way they look, not the jewelry they wear, not how pretty they are on Sunday morning. By their fruit. He said, "If you hold on to my teachings, you are really my disciples, and then you will know the truth." You'll know the truth because the Holy Spirit of God will come upon you and fill you and lead you into truth. That's what the Spirit does. You will find yourself standing on the promises of God. Remember, we sang it a while ago. God's Word will lead you. You will not be influenced by your own logic about the situation as Abraham and Sarah were, and you will not let your emotion overrule what the Word of God says. You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. The simple truth is that if we live the Word of God, we are set free. We are set free from emotional upheaval. We are set free from the fear of death. We are set free from the guilt of sin, which binds us and holds us down. The Word of God, folks, sets us free. And it's at that point, with that word, that the whole debate fell apart. It fell into confusion because of one word: free. Now, excuse me, because I'm going to step out of this a minute and I'm going to preach just a little bit here. You ready? I'm going to start unveiling the lesson. See, that's all too often what happens to us when we engage in debate and argument. Instead of listening to the argument our opponent is trying to make in the debate, we listen for the offense in what they are saying. Now, I'm going to tell you a little secret. If you're listening for an offense, you're going to find one. Mm-hmm. It's going to happen. Okay? And I just got to tell you, so that you all know, I have the gift of spiritual offense. Okay? Just give me a chance. I'll offend you. Okay? The problem is that we listen for the offense. And when we have heard the offense, we grab onto it and we cling to it. There's even a word for it in psychological jargon. It's called offense collecting. And though the Bible, the Word of God, which sets us free, tells us how to get free from that, you know what it says? It says that you are supposed to be slow to take offense and quick to forgive. Though that's what the Bible says, when we got us a good offense, all else, including the Word of God, is given up. We no longer listen. Instead, we decide to enjoy the offense. We cling to it. We will not let it go. We make love to it and nurture it. We forget the promise of God, and instead we stand in our own righteousness, not His, on the offense. Now, frankly, it is so wrong to be an offense collector. It's just wrong. And we all know it's wrong, don't we? But from time to time, we, every one of us, just fall into Satan's trap. And as soon as we know that we have fallen into Satan's trap and are clinging to an offense, we should come back to the Word of God and let it go, so that we can forgive. We should confess our sin to the Lord above, and we should forgive the one who advertently or inadvertently offended us. But all too often, what we want to do is just hug the offense. Come on. You know it's true. In fact, some of you may be doing that right now this morning. Hugging an offense. Now, that is exactly what happened to the religious leaders of Israel on that day in the temple with Jesus. And it all happened because Jesus used the word free. When Jesus said, "The truth will set you free," they were offended because they were already free. They were no man's slaves. How dare he imply that the great religious leaders of the nation of Israel were slaves? By implying that they needed to be set free, Jesus had offended them because they were free, and they hugged that offense to their breast. They wrapped it all else all up in self-righteousness. "We are not slaves," they said to him. "We are Abraham's children." Can't you see the pride in it? Can you hear the self-righteousness? Jesus countered their assertion by saying to them, "If you were truly Abraham's children, you would follow the example of your father, Abraham." Now, let me just turn that around a little bit. If you are really his disciples, you're going to hold on to his word, because that's what disciples do. They follow the teachings of their master. So if you're Jesus' disciples, you're going to do what Jesus says. And if you're Abraham's disciple, you're going to follow the example of Abraham. But Jesus said to them that day, "You are not following Abraham's example. In fact, you are plotting to kill me." And the truth is, they were plotting to kill him. But this was, or at least they thought it was, the big secret. Nobody was supposed to know yet that they were plotting to kill Jesus. And Jesus just told them the truth, that he knew what they were thinking and that their intention was sinful. I just want you to know, people always love it when you tell them that their behavior is sinful. It will earn you points in the debate. Okay? He said that their decision bound them to a sinful course, and that made them slaves to their sinful desires. No one was supposed to know that they had already decided what they needed to do: kill Jesus. So when Jesus revealed that he knew what they were about, they simply denied the truth and took even greater offense. See, they heard Jesus calling them illegitimate children. They declared to him that they were the sons of God, not him. And then again, Jesus told them the truth. He says, "Because you do not believe me, because you will not listen to my words, you are doing the work of your father, the devil." Even with the gift of offense, I have not gone that far. But he's telling them the truth. Because they are bound to sin and acting in a sinful way, not listening to the words of Jesus, they are, in essence, doing the work of their father, the devil. Let me just say this again. When you're looking for an offense, you will find it. And all too often, when we find the offense, we cling to the offense. And when we cling to the offense, we're not doing the word of God. We are not being slow to take offense and quick to forgive. What makes this hard is that the men who argued against Jesus that day were the religious leaders of the nation of Israel. But they were not listening to Jesus' words simply because they were hugging the offense. They could not hear the word of the Lord because they were more in love with their defense than they were in love with the word of God. But listen to the words of Jesus. "If you are my disciples, you will hold on to my word. You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free."